All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Book of Revelation, chapter 11, as we continue through this time period called the Great Tribulation. And we've seen some mighty things and some amazing things in the last few weeks as we've gotten up to this point here in chapter 11. And so we'll continue this morning here in chapter 11. And I want to start reading, in verse 1. It says, "Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.'" "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Sorry, I skipped something there. "These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So as we look at some of these symbols here, we want to be able to interpret them the best we can so that we can really look at this passage correctly. First, he's been given a reed, it says, like a measuring rod. Well, the word rod is used four times in the Bible. And it's spoken of here as a measuring rod, but it's only spoken of as being one other thing within the scriptures. And it speaks of a rod of iron. And now we know who holds on to the rod of iron. And we know who rules with a rod of iron. So we know we're talking about Jesus here as we're looking at this. This rod could be the idea of Jesus measuring or of being measured by Jesus. And we think in terms of a measuring tape when we think of measuring these type of things out. So here he is. He's going to take this reed and he's going to measure the temple to get some dimensions to it. It also could be referring to a judge or to testing something, to test it to see if it's up to the right level. Think of what is said in the book of Daniel. He was weighed and was found wanting. So this king in the book of Daniel was measured and weighed and he came up short. He came up short. So there's this measuring to see how we measure up, so to speak. It also could be, like I say this, referring to this judge. And so this measuring of the temple could be to test it, to test this temple during this time or to judge it. That's why it says there in verse 1, the second part, it says, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Rise and measure it. All of those are to be measured. It could be concluded here as well as in Matthew chapter 24 that at this point in the tribulation, there must be an earthly temple built once again. There's an earthly temple at this time. So there's going to be measuring of something that's going to be going on here on this planet at this time in the tribulation. And notice also there's a court of the Gentiles in this temple. That's interesting because look at verse 2 where it says this. It says, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So this shows that this is not a heavenly temple. This shows the temple that is being measured here is not in heaven because in Christ, there is no such thing as Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. We're all the same. So that would be the earthly court that has been given to be trampled on these 120 or 160 days or 42 months or 3.5 years. All of these numbers add up to the same, 3.5 years, the same amount of time. So he's measuring this. He's measuring this and he's looking at it. And this has been given to the Gentiles, it says here, for 42 months. And of course, we know that the Antichrist will have his way in Jerusalem for the last half of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years. This could be talking about that as well. So as we see that, we see this trampling down going on. Now, coming from this measuring thing, he goes on now here in verse 3, and he says, "And I will give power. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. So they will be given this power to prophesy for this certain period of time. It says that they will be clothed in sackcloth. And so here again, this is more Jewish terminology being used. That's why we see the Jews coming to the forefront of this book here prior to this, the 144,000 being sealed and the things that we talked about already, how God is not done with the Jewish nation and they're going to be coming to the forefront as we see this. And so the 144,000, a lot more with the sackcloth. And so we see this Jewish flavor being talked about. They're in sackcloth and ashes. And of course, we know that's really an Old Testament idea. Then look at verse 4. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God on the earth," God of the earth. So this is a reference here again to Zechariah chapter 4. There are two witnesses spoken of there and two olive trees that are spoken of in that book. So there seems to be this idea now that there is an eternal supply of oil or an eternal supply of the Spirit upon them. So these are two guys who are going to be on the earth, and what are they going to be doing? They're going to be witnessing for the Lord. The Antichrist will oppose them, of course, as they are witnessing, but they will have with them this continual supply of the Holy Spirit upon them. Just as the church of you and I today, if you're born again, you have that continual supply of the Holy Spirit comforting and encouraging and empowering you. So they will be these two lampstands, it says. Now remember back in the beginning of the book, who were the lampstands? It was the church. They were the seven lampstands. But now these two guys are being called the lampstands. And so this is just more evidence that the church is not on the earth during this time, throughout this tribulation time. If the church was still there, then it would be a mixing of metaphors. It would mean both the church as well as these two witnesses are called the same thing. And that could be confusing. And the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. And so we see that there's the church isn't here. It's not on earth at this time. So we find these two guys. They could be referred to also as the light of the world, because they're bringing the light of Christ into the world. They're bringing light. They're witnessing about the light, the everlasting light, Jesus, into this darkness of this tribulation period, during this very dark, dark time. And so again, as we read about this, we're seeing the faithfulness of God. We're seeing the faithfulness of God here in the middle of the tribulation. We see how people still don't repent. We read about that last week, how they had hardened their hearts and they didn't repent. And yet the 144,000 were still having some successes bringing people to the Lord. Even in this type of environment, we find God's faithful to provide a witness. He's faithful to provide a witness to his truth, to his love, and to his holiness throughout anything. And we right now are those witnesses. You're his witness of his truth. You're his witness of his love. You're a witness of his holiness. You think, well, I'm not very holy. I'm not righteous. Well, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, we are that righteous example of Christ living here on the earth during this time, not because of our righteousness, but because we put on his robe of righteousness. So here in the midst of all these things that are going on, there is this ability to measure. These two witnesses are the idea of a measurement, how to measure where that each person was during this time. For someone that finds themselves here in this great tribulation period, they could look at how they are doing and look at what's going on around them, and they could look at these two guys, and they would have a way of measuring how are they measuring up. They would have a way of measuring where they are at and what kind of relationship they are having with the Lord. And again, this shows the faithfulness of God to show people where they really are at during these tribulation times. Where are we at when those trials come? So now we have these two witnesses. And of course, like I say, this really can be applied to us today. There will be no problem for these two witnesses during the tribulation to have a very clear witness. They'll stand out from everybody else. Everybody else will be, the evil will be so evident that when two righteous witnesses come on the scene, their witness will be very, very clear. Everyone will know who the 144,000 will be, and they will know what these two guys are standing for. They will know that these two guys are a witness for Jesus. But today it doesn't seem like we have in the church today overall a very clear witness. It's disturbing that we don't have a clear witness in the world today. Our witness as the church overall is becoming foggy. There are so many different ideas today about Christianity. Have you heard some of the things that the unsaved people think about Christianity today? It's amazing how things get twisted around. And I used to have a book in the bookstore called Who Switched the Price Tags? It seems like somebody switched the price tags, and it's getting like Daniel says, in the end times, they will call evil good and good evil. But there was a clear witness for these two men. So how are we portraying ourselves as Christians? How we portray ourselves affects the world around us, either positively for Jesus or negatively. The world sees the Wacos and they apply them to all Christianity. Look at what hit the news. Things that happened there in Waco with David Koresh. Here they were talking about God. He was all talking about God, and look what happened. And then, of course, even farther back was the Jim Jones thing. Those people believed that they were following after God. People would get caught up in these things when there is not a clear witness to the truth of the Bible and Christianity to the world. That's where they get easily swayed into all these things to the left and the right, because they'll get their ears tickled and they sound good and they'll follow after them. But if there was a clear witness of the truth of the Bible, they would be able to remain steadfast and steady. See, we are a part of a whole that's called the church. And I believe the church as a whole is not being a clear witness in the world today. I think that the church today does not take the word of God for what it says. Overall, they don't believe it. We reinterpret it. We change it. We shape it by the ways of the world. You see that in so many of these mainstream religions that are accepting homosexuality and all of these other abominations, and they're just taking them on like it's okay because that's what the world is doing. It's often said, well, the Bible is just so old it can't be reliable. Or another thing that they'll say is, it's just a book written by men. So it really doesn't have anything really meaningful to say to us today, because these are the new times. These are the current times. Many feel like it was just a group of people who got together to bring this Bible thing all about. Those who believe that have never read it and studied it in depth. They would see it would be impossible. It would be impossible for anybody to work out all the details that are in the Word of God on their own. All these things from all these different years, from 66 different books, from all these different authors, from different time periods and different cultures. And the consistency of the Scriptures is amazing. If they really looked at that, they would know this didn't just come together by men. Yet we know that this is the inspired Word of God. We know it's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 3:16 both talk about this as the inspired Word of God, the God-breathed Scriptures of the Word. So the thing that we look at is, first thing that keeps us from having a clear witness for many today is we don't take the Word of God for what it says. We don't just take it for literally for what it says and what it means. And that has tremendous ramifications. You know, we say, well, we read certain scriptures and we don't like that. We read, oh, if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Well, he really didn't mean that. And or do all things without grumbling and complaining. Surely he didn't mean that. No, that's what the Word of God says. That's what he means. See, so we have that idea that it really maybe is, I maybe can get away with this. And so we lose part of our clear witness. Our witness becomes foggy. The second thing that we can see from there that takes place is, and it's much more personal, we don't live like the Word is real. We don't like, we live like it's real in our life. We maybe come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and maybe home fellowship and then the rest of the week, whatever. And many in the mainstream churches today don't even make it that much. They go to church on Sunday to pay their fire insurance. Oh, we did our good part here today. But we don't, so often we don't take it for what it says. We don't live like it's the real thing. That's a slogan from Coca-Cola, but see, Christianity is the real thing. To have a clear witness for Jesus, you have to live like it's real to you, like you really believe it. Think about that. Like you really believe it. No one is going to believe it if they don't see you living it. There's a lot of philosophies out there in the world today, but no one lives according to them. They just pass them around as a current fad for at the moment. Oh, this is the thing now, or that's the thing now. The clearest witness of all is a life lived for Jesus. If you just live for Jesus, people will see clearly what the Bible is all about. If you live for him, they'll look at you and they say, so how do we live for Jesus? How do we do that? Well, how do we have a clear witness? There are three things that you think about when you think about living a clear witness for Jesus. And I'm not talking about when someone, or I'm actually talking about when someone looks at you, they go, oh, that's a Christian. That's what a Christian looks like. Oh, they're the real thing. That when people look at you, can they say that? It's not anything you said. It's not anything you said, but they can tell that you're really living for Jesus because of three things. One, you don't lie, you don't steal, and most importantly, you don't make excuses for your own behavior. All the while you're telling them how to live and you're doing what you're telling them not to do. And so we see a clear witness is the way to live your life. It's a way to live your life and it's not being double-minded in the midst of that. Make sure you don't end up being double-minded. James 1:6 warns us not to be double-minded. Don't be unstable. When you're double-minded in your dealings with God, what's it mean? It means you're not really believing what he said. That's being double-minded. When you know what the Word has spoken to you, you know you've read something and it told you, Don't do that anymore. And you know that, and yet you say, I'm going to keep doing it. You become double-minded. You become unstable when you see what the truth is, but you don't do it. That's what double-minded means. You see it, but then you don't do it. You know what faith requires of you, but you won't walk in faith. You're leaning on your own understanding most of the time. You don't act in faith when you doubt the word, when you have doubts about the word. Others around you will pick this up very, very quickly. When they see you question the word of God, they will jump right on it. They'll be able to be the first one to say, yeah, I don't believe that either. I don't believe that either. They'll just be right there. When you doubt the word, others will wonder if you are for real. Are you really a real Christian? Of course, this is where the word hypocrite comes in. You know how many will say that they're not going to go to church because of it's full of hypocrites. But like it's always said, there's always room for one more. There's always room for one. But look from their point of view. Why do people call us that so fast? I think it's because we don't give a clear witness to them. We're not really clearly witnessing a life of Jesus. We tell people, this is what the Bible says, and we tell them what they are doing wrong, but then we do it. But then we always fall back on the old excuse, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. But see, we have to try to see God doing a work in us. You can't expect others to believe and follow your witness if you don't believe and follow it yourself. They can't follow you if you're not doing it yourself. We can't expect others to ever operate in a standard that you yourself are not willing to operate in. That's where this idea of hypocrite comes from. So don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable when it comes to keeping the Word of God the best of your knowledge. Now, none of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. We sin. It's the Bible, 1 John says, if we say we're without sin, we're a liar and the truth is not within us. We're going to fall short. But it's what we do afterward that makes a difference. So the first thing here is the way you live your life. Don't be double-minded. The next thing we want to look at here is apply the Word of God to your life first. Apply it. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, be a doer of the Word. If you keep the focus on your own spiritual development, you won't have time to correct anyone else. You just won't have that time to do it. We all have our own list of things that we need to work on. So apply the Word to your life first. Put it into your life first and foremost. You know, think about when you go to the gym. I used to go. I went long enough to know that they are really pushing you having a personal trainer. They want everybody to have these trainers. And a trainer is someone that will make you do what you know you are supposed to do. They are there to urge you on. And Paul uses athletics a lot. Think about it this way. Our flesh needs a full-time trainer. Someone looking over your shoulder, making you do what the Word of God is telling you. Helping your flesh to starve. Starving your flesh and feeding your spirit. We all need to put our flesh on a diet. All of us. We all need to see the flesh wither away to nothing. Wouldn't that be nice? Because we don't give it anything to eat. If you don't give it anything to eat, it will die away. Working out is hard. So is godliness. Sometimes you have to push really hard to keep applying the word. Then you have to reapply it when it doesn't stick and keep on reapplying it until it does. So to have a clear witness, you have to do it in you first. Have you ever seen one of those personal trainers that are about 150 pounds overweight? Probably not. We have to do it first. So first, you don't want to be double-minded. Second, apply the Word of God to your life first. It's hard to lead others when you haven't been there yourself. You have to travel that journey first. The third thing we see here is do the Word daily. Be consistent. Be consistent. A clear witness demands disciplined disciples. And notice those two words are very closely related, discipline and disciple, because there's no mistake in that, because a disciple is someone who follows with discipline, follows Christ with that kind of discipline. He molds himself to the person or an idea of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus, and it demands discipline. It demands it. Being a disciple means being disciplined. Disciplined in Him. To carry out the Word of God daily is no easy task. I love the saying, faith doesn't make anything easy, but it makes all things possible. It's possible for us to get more and more as we continue to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit to be closer and closer in these areas. See, we all struggle down this road of faith, but we have to try not to be self-focused. Try not to be so self-focused. That's one thing we talked about a lot on Monday nights at Most Excellent Way is self-centeredness. We struggle with it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us to help give us the victory in these areas of our lives that keep on saying, we keep on saying, I'm trying. Well, the Holy Spirit is our trainer. Stop your trying and just let Him do it. Give it over to Him. The enemy will lie and say that you just can't do it. But we need Jesus to transform these lies so that there will be a clear witness for those around us. We can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it through us as we just give it to Him. Think about it this way. We know it's a struggle for us, but what about those who see us? What about those unbelievers that see us? They see you every day, and maybe they see you struggling with something. And how does that struggle look to them? How does it appear to them? Is there a consistent pattern in your life where they see that, okay, yeah, you blew it, but you're going to make it right? See, that's the thing. We all blow it from time to time, but then can you make it right? Have you ever had to ask an unbeliever to forgive you? Have you ever had to ask an unforgiver for forgiveness? It's not very easy. It's not easy to ask anybody for forgiveness, but God will use that for your witness to them. He will use it mightily. When you blow it with a person and they know it, when they know you did, so now what do? You have to go to that person, this total pagan, and ask them to forgive you. It's not easy. But if you blow your witness, but then if you follow the Word of God after you blow it, then you will know, they will know that you truly are a believer. They will truly know that you believe what the Bible says. When you go and you say to them, you know what, I'm sorry, I did this and I know it affected you and I was really wrong, but you know, the Bible tells me that, you know, to ask you to please forgive me. So then they start to see a clear witness in you because you're applying the scriptures to you, even within the areas that you blew it in. See, people are willing to see you make a mistake. It's what you do about it that shows them a clear witness for Jesus. That's where the difference comes in. We have to live like the Word is real. We have to. And to do that, don't be double-minded. Apply the Word of God to your life first. Carry out the Word of God daily. In other words, do what it says to do every day. Paul told us to run in such a way as to win the prize. Don't just enter the race just to be in it. Well, I'm saved now. I'm just going to sit here and wait for the Lord to come back. No, Christianity is, we're in a marathon. And in a marathon, there's always different groups of people. There are those that enter with the idea that they're going to win. And then there are those others that just want to finish. You've seen them on the TV, probably on the news. You know, 10 hours later, they come stumbling across the finish line, but they have the victory. They finished it. There's different things, but don't enter just to be in the race. Enter to win. Run as if you want the prize. As a Christian, we shouldn't be at the back of the pack. You're to run as if to win. Win that prize. We have a battle to win. It's a spiritual battle. You could say it like this. Run in such a way that you win everyone that you meet. That you win everyone to the Lord that you come in contact with. Now that probably won't happen, but at least we plant seeds. Let's let people see what's going on in your life. Let them see what's happening in your life. Don't give an unclear witness to those that are around you. So as we talk about witnesses this morning, we see these two fellows, these two witnesses here in chapter 11. And they have some very interesting characteristics. So I went off on a rabbit trail about witnessing. Now we'll get back to the scriptures. Verse 5 says, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." So the Avengers have nothing on these guys. You know, these superheroes of the day. Someone tries to harm these two witnesses. What happens? Fire comes out and devours them. Whoa. That's power. Would that give you more confidence in witnessing if that was the case in your life? Well, you better accept Jesus or fire is going to just turn you to crispy critters. You know, of course, we've moved into the supernatural here. This is dealing with the supernatural taking place here. So they can devour by fire these two men, these two witnesses. Also, we're going to see here in verse 6 that they can affect the weather. Look at verse 6. "These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and that they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So in other words, they can withhold the rain. They can turn water into blood. They can bring plagues upon the earth when they want to. This is all the power of God working through them. So people wonder who these two guys are so often. There's a lot of different ideas of who these two men are. Well, there's some Old Testament history that we can look at to see a couple of attributes that are listed to these two individuals. Remember Elijah. Elijah called down fire twice. In 2 Kings, as well as in 1 Kings 17, he also shut up the heavens from rain. He shut the rain from coming down for how long? 3.5 years. Interesting enough, we are reading here about a 3.5 year period of time. So it certainly looks like one of these two could be Elijah. There is more debate attached, actually, though, to who the other one is. Most people accept Elijah as one without too much debate. But the second person, they have some different ideas on. Yet we see these have the power to shut heaven. They have the power over the waters to turn them to blood. And they have the power to strike plagues upon the earth. Well, we also know that Moses did those two things as well back in the Old Testament. So it seems to me as I first read this that it would make sense that they would be Moses as well as Elijah. Both of these appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That may bring a little bit more significance to it being Moses as well. But others will bring up Enoch. Other people say, well, it's probably Enoch, you know, because he was translated to heaven just as was Elijah. So the problems with it being Enoch are, first, Enoch was not a Jew, and we're dealing with a Jewish context here. Enoch was prior to the forming of the Hebrew people. And some will say Enoch didn't die. Doesn't the Bible say it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment? Well, yes, but Enoch and Elijah didn't die, so now they come back for the judgment, is what they say. But we have to remember that the translated church will not die either. So what is Enoch all about? What is he actually all about? Well, he was translated, first and foremost, before the flood. And we see three different groups of people in the flood. The first group we see, of course, was Noah and his family. They were protected through the flood. He was told to build the ark. He got the animals on the ark, and they went in and closed the door. The rain, the flood came, and they were protected throughout the whole time of the flood. And so they were very protected. Then the next group that we see here is we see those outside the ark, and they were judged by the flood. God said he was going to wipe out the earth because in Genesis 6:5 it says that evil was continually upon the earth in the hearts and minds of men. And so he said he was sorrowful for creating man in that regard. And so he flooded the earth to destroy everybody, but he saved Noah and his family throughout that. And then the third one we see here, we see Enoch, who was taken out before the flood. He was taken out prior to the flood. And so this is interesting if applied now to the New Testament, where we see the church being taken out before the judgment. And we talked about that a lot, especially when we went into Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and we gave several scriptural reasons for a pre-tribulation rapture and why we believe that. And then you have the Jews, which is the 144,000 being carried through the judgment. Remember, they're sealed and nothing can happen to them. So they're like Noah and his family through the flood, those 144,000 Jewish people that are sealed, for 12,000 from each 12 tribes, they go through the tribulation protected as well. And so they go through. And then there are those that are being judged here during this tribulation period. So we have an Old Testament pattern. We have this Old Testament pattern, and we bring it forward, and it slips right here in to the book of Revelation, as we see the analogy between the and the comparisons between the two. And you see the Holy Spirit just working all of this stuff together so amazingly. So as I look at these two men, I see them as Moses and Elijah. And you may have a different opinion, and you know what? Believe me, that's very fine. You know, it's really fine. You can believe what you want, and that's okay. But when we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to know for certain. And you know what? It probably won't matter to us at that time. It won't mean a thing. And yet people get in big debates about who these two men are. You know, it might be Moses and Elijah. It could be anybody else. But you know what? There's two witnesses. That's the thing we need to focus on. We need to focus on the faithfulness of God, that during this worst of times, as this 3.5-year period begins here, where the Great Tribulation really starts to get serious, and it already has been, but it even gets even more so, God's faithfulness to provide a clear witness. He's allowed us as his church, as his children today, we're to be those clear witnesses in this dark world that we're looking at. And so there's one more facet of these witnesses I'd like to bring up. We want to have a clear witness, and these two have that, and they will be powerful. These two men are going to be powerful. These guys are powerful, and they are protected. They are protected. I think this is a great vision for being a witness is all about, because I think it applies to us today. I believe there are two things that confront us as witnesses. First, there's the pressure of this world. And there's this pressure for us to have to conform to it. But Romans 12:1-2 tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Steve Camp used to have a song that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. There is a problem for a witness as he goes out into the world. Then there's this sense of the world wants you to conform to it so much of the time. To conform to its issues. To conform to its ways. So that's a pressure against us as witnesses. Today, it's like when you try to speak forth the truth of the Word of God, they say, well, you're just not being tolerant. You're intolerant about these things. To conform, they want us to conform to its issues, its ways. And it's a pressure. The second thing that is against us is the fear of the flesh. The fear of the flesh to stand for the Lord. It could be said a fear of rejection. Oh man, if I tell them about Jesus, they might reject me. The flesh has a certain built-in fear of rejection. It just is there. The flesh wants us to just blend in. Just blend in. Both of these things take away our boldness and our witness. The fear of the flesh, as well as that fear and that pressure to conform to the world. We need to keep in the forefront of our minds that we are powerful and we are protected. We are powerful and we are protected. You can't die until God says so. They can't do it. That doesn't mean we go out and do something stupid, but it means that when it comes to being a witness, you can speak the issues anywhere at any time boldly and fearlessly. And you don't have to be afraid. If God be for you, what can man do to you? Basically, is that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world? When you start to speak out that way, people will very often listen. But your fear oftentimes stops you from being able to speak that out. There are times when you think, this person will not listen to me anyway, so why bother? But when you take that step of faith and you share with boldness and confidence, many times that person will listen more than you would ever think they would have. You might be totally amazed if you just open up and let the Holy Spirit start to speak through you and to that person that you've had that opportunity to share with. The Holy Spirit might have been working in their heart for a long time. And they just might get on their knees and repent right there, right in the middle of the supermarket. Right. Wouldn't that be great? See, we have the sword of the Spirit of the living God that dwells within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield. We have the helmet of salvation. All of those armor of God. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the book of Ephesians tells us. He is in control of our lives. Fear is not from God. He's in control of our lives. He is our personal trainer. The Holy Spirit is there pushing us on, keeping us going. I mentioned it earlier, sanctification. When we receive Jesus, we're justified. That's in the past tense. It's a completed work. We can't do anything to make ourselves more justified. Jesus did it all on the cross. But now the sanctification of the Holy Spirit kicks in and is conforming us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. The Old Testament vessels were sanctified unto service unto God. We're being sanctified for service unto God. So when you are fearing, it's coming from you. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. We all need to be bold as witnesses. We all need to be bold. If you remember, nothing can really happen to you. Matthew says, blessed are you if you're, persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, God will honor that. Stepping out of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone and step into the will of God for your life. Not that you go out and act weird in any way. We just need to have a boldness to speak when the moment is right. You don't need to know a lot of scriptures. Just know how God loves you. Know what God's done for you. When you see someone hurting, are you ready to share a word from the Lord with them? When you see somebody struggling, if you come across someone with marriage problems, do you know how to share in a way that will help them? Do you know how to just be able to encourage them in their relationship with one another and with God? People have all kinds of issues. All kinds of issues. You have the ability to help them because the Holy Spirit abides in you. We have the Word of God, and it's all the answer. It has all the answers to every problem that anyone may have. It's easy. Go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone has issues mentally or emotionally or physically, even the answers are in those three chapters. Everything is there in those three simple little chapters. You have the ability to help them because we have the Word of God and all the answers are there. We just need to be real people with real answers for them because we have the real answer. It's Jesus. Most of us came to Jesus when we were having problems. Hardly anybody wakes up one morning and everything is just perfect. Oh man, my life's great. I think I'll accept Jesus. No, usually we're down and out, we're struggling, we're down in the gutter, and finally we look up and say, Lord, help. Kind of like Peter did when he was walking on water. So we can relate to the problems that people have. And usually the Holy Spirit will take you to people that are going through something that he's already gotten you through. That's why it says he comforts us so that we can comfort others going through the same things. Don't let conforming to the world or the fear of the flesh stop you from being a clear witness. The clear witness that God has actually called you to be. So many times we worry about what to say. I don't know what to say. The Bible says don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. He tells us in Luke 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you might ought to say. All God needs is for us to be available, and he will do the rest. 2 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he is faithful who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He'll do the rest. Just be ready to open up your mouth. Open your mouth when the opportunity comes along. Let God bring you the conversation. Pray. Great concept, right? Pray. Pray and ask God to give you the words. Holy Spirit, Lord, give me the words as I go up and talk to that person. Let me have the words that you would have me to share with them. That is the one prayer that you know that God will answer. He'll give you an answer to that. Just open your mouth and be a clear witness. Let him do the work through you. We're just a vessel, just like those Old Testament vessels that were sanctified to service unto God. That's what we are. We're sanctified vessels for service unto him. So today it's about witnesses. Remember, the clearest witness of all is a life lived for Jesus. He's the priority. People notice when you take a stand. And when you don't go along with the world, they notice that. They notice when you stand on the Word of God for the glory of God. Not just to say, oh, look at how holy or righteous I am. No, they see you standing on the Word for his glory, knowing that he has saved you and he can save them. See, I think we're running out of time. We're running out of time. We have to be what God wants us to be as the church. So don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. We have to believe to do the Word of God. We have to apply the Word of God to us first. We have to show people that it really works. It works. God keeps his promises. He is faithful. Then we need to be consistent in our walk. We need to have that consistency. There is power. There is power in a consistent walk with Christ. There is also assurance in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can know that the Holy Spirit is there and that there are opportunities for Christ in our lives every day. Everywhere you go, if you just pray and ask for God's wisdom and His knowledge and His revealing to you who to talk to and what to say, you'll start seeing them. You'll see those opportunities open up. Right now, it's like we got these blinders on and we don't literally look for them. We're self-centered. We go places, we focus on what we're doing and what we want. There are opportunities for Christ daily when you're walking consistently with Him daily. So today, be a clear witness. Don't think that the Word of God isn't the inspired Word of God. It is the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. So be a clear witness. Have that boldness. Ask the Holy Spirit to just fill you to overflowing. Says he gives us this mashed down, pressed down, shaken, and to overflowing. I told this to the Most Excellent Way last Monday, but we had three baby bottles come back late. And there was also a bag of coins come back with them, and the three bottles were full. So one day I took them and I took some of the change out and I put it in and I filled them out a little bit fuller. I thought there was just a little bit more coin left, but I couldn't get them all in. I was sitting there the other day and I heard Vicky over there shaking them and pounding them on the desk and shaking down, and pretty soon I turned, she says, "There, I got them all in." I turn around, she got all the coins in there. I thought they were full, but she shook them and pounded them. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll come in and He'll fill us fuller than we could ever imagine. But you have to ask. You have not because you ask not. Don't be afraid and don't be conformed to the things of the world. Let's pray.